Yes, it is working.
All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. It's said that the longest journey is the journey from our head to our heart. I'd like to tell you of such a journey that I took, one that's still going on, that I started last year, or really I maybe started it a very long time ago. I was feeling the need to take time away just to be apart. Is this sounding okay? Okay. I felt what was needed was time to be in the presence of God and just rest with no outside distractions. I had been on an 8-day silent retreat in the spring, and when I had to leave, I thought, you know, this isn't enough. I need more. I need more just to sink in and be. I knew I needed to be on a guided retreat, something with some structure. Otherwise, I just kind of wander off, you know. And I also didn't want to be completely alone. I needed some fellowship as well. I really wanted to just deepen my relationship with God and with Christ. So I went again to the Ignatius Jesuit Center in Guelph in Ontario, where I'd been for the 8-day retreat. And I did a 40-day silent retreat. Now some of you might think, 40 days? It could either sound like the worst thing ever or like absolute bliss. And it was, I wouldn't say it was bliss, but it was the best thing ever. It was amazing. So let me just tell you a little bit about the place. It's just north of Guelph in rolling farmland. It's beautiful there, sort of the land of my birth. I was born in Ottawa, so it felt very familiar to me. The property, it's owned by the Jesuits, so the property is about 650 acres, and it's a farm. So I was there from the beginning of October till the middle of November, and that's the end of farming season. So there was a lot of farm stuff going on, tractors and digging up fields and pulling potatoes and all that kind of stuff. There are walkways, pathways all over the property. They have a lot of cross-country skiing in the wintertime, so they have all these trails that are wide. There's a creek and there's animals, and it's not domesticated animals, but little animals and birds. It's very lovely. The center itself, where's my thing here? The center itself, Loyola House, was built in 1964. And there's a picture of just the entranceway. I took, of course, quite a few pictures on my phone, and I'm not going to do an entire slideshow here, but I have a few pictures just to kind of show you. It doesn't show up terribly well. It's a fairly modest kind of place. But very open, very, very welcoming. This was one of my favorite pictures. You can see that it's a farm by the buildings in the background. And in case you can't read that, it says, "Please slow down. Godspeed, 20 kilometers an hour," which I liked particularly. So they do various kinds of programs and retreats there, the 40-day retreat I was on, and shorter ones. You can go for 8 days or a weekend or 5 days, and they have spiritual direction training and other kinds of trainings there. The Jesuits, for those of you who may not know, the Jesuits are a Roman Catholic order. They were founded by St. Ignatius of Loyola, who was a 15th century or 1500s Spanish nobleman. And he has a very interesting story. He was raised on tales of valor and winning fair lady and all that kind of thing. And so he fought in wars and was apparently quite a ladies' man. And he was very badly injured in a battle. And in his time of convalescence, the only two books to read were The Life of the Saints and the Bible. And so he was kind of forced to, by circumstance, to spend a lot of time reading about the saints and about God. And one of the things that he noticed is that when he thought about all of his favorite tales of valor and battle and stuff, he would feel really good. But afterwards, he wouldn't feel that, like, the feelings of feeling great didn't last all that well. But when he'd read about God and about the lives of the saints, he felt something move inside him, and that movement inside him, that swelling, stayed with him. And he started to notice the difference between worldly things that enhance our spirit, but then they leave, and sacred things or holy things that enhance our spirit and our hearts and stay with us. And so eventually he gathered some people around him, and eventually he formed what was called the Society of Jesus, what is called the Society of Jesus, otherwise known as the Jesuits. So this center, as I say, has been there since 1964. And there are about 6 or 8 Jesuits who actually live there. When they do these programs, people come from all over the world. In the group that I was in, there were 21 of us, and they came from everywhere, from Australia, from Hong Kong, from Singapore, lots from the United States, a few from the United States. And about two-thirds of us were Roman Catholic, and the other third were, I was the only Anglican, and there were several other various kinds of Protestants. Most of the people who were Roman Catholic were either priests or sisters or nuns. And so I was, for the first time ever, in the midst of a very Roman Catholic milieu, which I was not familiar with. We had Mass every day, and everyone was welcome to take communion, which was delightful. And everybody just went by their first name. So the priests were not father or brother, or the sisters weren't sister. It was just first names. And no one wore a collar. So it was very egalitarian. You couldn't really tell who was who unless you knew. And the silence there, the welcoming in the land, is so deep, is so profound, that you feel it as soon as you get there. The first time I went, I thought, oh, I just want to stay here. So the time together, the 40 days that I was there, Ignatius developed what's called the spiritual exercises. So it's a program of deepening into your relationship with God, going through the life of Jesus, through his entire life from the beginning, from sort of before the beginning, from the Annunciation with Mary, all the way through to the resurrection and the ascension. And so it's a 30-day spiritual exercises. And what they've done there, which is brilliant, is they have 5 days at the beginning for people to kind of just come and calm down and sort of start in a prayer cycle and sort of get ready to go. And then at the end, after the 30 days, there's 5 days where you gather in small groups and you talk about each of the 4 weeks that happened during. So you get to sort of process and get ready to go out into the world. And the exercises are divided into what's called weeks, 4 weeks, but the weeks are not 7 days. The first one was 5, the second was 5, the third one was 10, and the last one was 3 or 4. So we did have a little bit of time to talk. You saw a spiritual director every day, and we had little break days between each of the weeks where we could talk, and of course the talking was very loud to everybody because everybody had been so silent. And I got to learn a lot about the Roman Catholic Church, basically, and I've got to tell you, it's alive and well. There's a lot happening there. It was very inspiring, the work that all these people were doing from all over. There was so much to say. As I was writing this down, I thought, what can I squeeze in here? All of this is about deepening our relationship with Christ. Everybody came for different reasons. We all came for that reason, but also people were often in a place of discernment. There was one woman there who had become a nun when she was 16, and she was now in her later 30s, and she was like a full-on nun. And she realized that she wasn't sure if she wanted to do that. And so she was taking time away, which was being paid for by her sisters, and she wasn't wearing her habit, just to discern what did God want for her now. You know, there were people who were retiring, a man whose wife had recently died. There was me going mostly to deepen my relationship. So everyone there was there for something, listening for the Word of God through this process. During the day, we would have 4 or 5 prayer periods, around an hour or so each. And as I say, we saw a spiritual director every day. Mine was a woman named Yvonne, who was the only non-ordained, non-priested person who was on staff there. She was absolutely wonderful. And what we would do each day is we would read a series of passages, usually out of the gospel, and do what's called Ignatian contemplation, which I'm going to lead you through in a little bit on that passage that you just heard. And the idea that Ignatius came up with was to, again, as I said, to move out of your head into your heart, to really feel the passages. So Ignatian contemplation is actually entering into the passage, so imagining yourself there with all of your senses, and I'll give you more direction about that at the time. So it's really about developing a personal relationship with Christ and with God. One of the other things that was extremely important to me, this is their labyrinth. And as you can see, it looks quite big. It's really big. And I've never liked labyrinths all that much. I find they make me dizzy, and I find them usually quite annoying as sort of going around and around. But this is so beautiful. This was when I was there in June. I have another picture of it when I left, with snow on it, which I'll show you at the end. But it was an absolutely beautiful place to go for prayer. So we had these 4 or 5 prayer periods, and they can be done in your room. They can be done in the chapel. It's a beautiful chapel. Or anywhere on the property. And I did a certain amount of them there. I remember the first time that I went to walk there, I thought, well, I'm supposed to be talking to God, and I have no idea how to do that here. And I just didn't know, and I thought, well, you know what? There are a lot of things that are really bothering me right now about, you know, so I just started talking to God in the labyrinth. Well, what about this? And how about that? And this thing is really driving me crazy, and I don't know what to do about that. And how could you let this happen? So I just had a kind of rousing sort of conversation with God. And of course, as you know, the labyrinth takes quite a long time. So by the time I'd gone all the way through and come out the other side, a lot of things had happened. And that, I found, worked much better for me. I do much better if I'm moving than sitting still. So I did a lot of my praying walking around as well. And everybody was different. I would see people praying in the middle of the night in the chapel. I'd go down sometimes at night in the chapel. There'd be people there. And that was one of the great things about this, is that everybody there was there for more or less the same reason. And we were all going through the story of Christ from beginning to end at more or less the same rate. So the first week is his birth and childhood, and the second week is his ministry, so the entire ministry, all of his teachings and all of that. The third week is the passion. And when we got to the third week, I could just feel it, what it was like for us. And I should also say that the center holds about 38 people. They can sleep about 38. So they had room for other people. So other people were coming and going for shorter retreats while we were doing this. The dining room, everything else is in, the whole house is in silence. So they could feel where we were. I was out in the fields one day, and there was someone, and we were supposed to be in silence, but we struck up a conversation, and she was a nun from Montreal. And she said, you know, she was there for 8 days, and she said she didn't know she was coming into the third week, but she said, you can sure feel it. And for me, it was the most powerful thing when I was looking over my journal. So I did lots of journaling and drawing and that kind of thing with this process, talking to God, talking to Christ, talking to Mary, to actually accompany Jesus. When we talk about Christ, we say that he is fully human and fully divine, and that seems to be a mystery, and I feel like I had more of an understanding of it, you know, or a felt sense of that by the time I was finished there. But most of my journey was about being with Jesus, who was fully human, and the suffering that he went through in that Passion Week was just stupendous. It was so amazing. And I remember the one that kind of shifted me out of a place that I was, the Garden of Gethsemane, that story where he asked the three disciples to sit and wait while he goes to pray, and he goes to pray and comes back and they're asleep. And he wakes them up, and then he said, "Can you stay awake for me?" And he goes off and prays and comes back and they're asleep. And the third time, and they're asleep. And I was with him when he was praying to God, and he wanted me, in the conversations I was having with him, he wanted me to be like right there. And I could feel how much pain he was in. And we were called, because we'd been there already for quite a few days, and the depth of the connection with Christ and with the story was very palpable, was very real. And I could feel how much pain he was in, and I just wanted to take his pain away. I thought, this is too much. I don't want you to suffer like this. Because, of course, I knew what was coming. And then that evening, after supper, I got this terrible pain in my, somewhere in here. It was like awful. And I thought, whoa, I thought I was having a heart attack. Like literally, I had so much pain in my chest. And I went upstairs and I thought, I think I'm going to go outside. And I went outside and I was walking and I was talking to God and Christ was there. And he said, you don't need to take my pain from me. All you need to do is just love me. Just love me. Just be there and just love me. And then he said, and give me my pain back. I was like, and when I told that to Yvonne the next day, she cracked up. It's like, Jesus didn't want me to take his pain from him. He wanted me just to be with him. And that was incredible learning, because that was just the beginning of the week. We had the whole rest of the journey all the way up to the crucifixion of being with him. And it was such a deep, deep teaching for me. And I'm assuming some similar things happened to the other people that were there. But we were all engaged in that process. So when you have that many people doing that, and the whole organization is to support everyone who is doing that. So it's very deep and very meaningful. I was very happy when we did finally come to after the crucifixion, and you know, at the tomb, and when Christ wasn't there, and then Christ appeared, and all of that. So the whole thing goes from right at the beginning to right at the end, and then of course everything after that, which is our lives here together. So what I'd like to do is that I'd like to lead you through just a short thing about Ignatian contemplation. So I'll just sort of tell you how it works. The first thing that we do is we ask for a grace, which is definitely seems to be a Catholic kind of, not that we don't use the word grace, but not in that way. So what is it that you want in this prayer period? And I was reminded of the story about Jesus and the blind man, and he asked him, you know, what do you want from me? So what is it that we're asking from God in this time? And for me, mostly it was to know Jesus more intimately, to love him more intensely, and to follow him more closely, whatever that would be. And I'm going to read this gospel passage, and you can use your imagination to put yourself in the scene. Most of you will be familiar with Lectio Divina, and this is somewhat different. It's not a mental exercise, but it's a sensory one, using your five senses. You're going to picture yourself in the scene and actually put yourself there. And because it's one about the wilderness, that's the Judean wilderness. So it doesn't look very hospitable. And we know that Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights there. And this story that was read, which I'll read again, he's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's tired and dirty and thirsty and all of those things. And this one for me was also, it was what we went into very, very deeply. So you'll picture yourself in the scene, and just, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? Can you smell anything? What are you wearing? Like, can you wear your cloak? Can you feel your clothes on your body? Is it warm or is it cold? We tend to think of Palestine as being hot, but of course it's not hot in the wintertime, and it certainly isn't hot at night. And what are you feeling? What kind of emotions do you have? Are you hearing anything? Is the wind blowing? Can you hear any birds? In this story, there won't be any tasting, but in some stories, there are. There's lots of food stories in the Bible. So this is a felt, sensory, imaginative experience. You put yourself in the story and then just let it unfold. Trust that the Holy Spirit is using your imagination to move into your life, perhaps in some new way. I'll read the passage, and then I'll give you a few minutes, and then I'll ring the bell when we're done. So let's take a moment and ask for a grace from God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'"